Okay, well, this morning we're continuing on in our series. This has been a long one. We still got a few left to go. This is going to be part five in our series of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes specifically is what we've been looking at. This has been 5 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, and we still have a few more to go. But this is important because these Beatitudes, this Sermon on the Mount, is a culmination of Jesus' teachings that is how we are to live our Christian life, how we're to go about things, how we're to look at the different aspects of life. It's so important. And I don't want to, you know, beat the thing dead with this, but we've been going over every week some of these main points that are important that we understand what Jesus is doing here. It's important to note that Matthew says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up a mountaintop, and it was when the disciples came to Jesus that he began to teach. And it says that he sat. When a rabbi sat, that means what he's about to teach is important. It's official. He's not just talking to a group of people. He's giving an official teaching as their teacher, as their Lord. And it then says that he opened his mouth and taught. It's not just saying he began to teach or he began to talk. This is a teaching from the heart, directly from God's heart. And this was originally given to the people who would be closest to Jesus in his life on this earth. It's important that we realize that because this makes this teaching very important if we are followers of Christ. If we call ourselves Christians, if we've given our lives to Christ and our goal then becomes to follow him, this is a very important teaching for us. There's several blessings that are listed in the Beatitudes. We all like blessings, but God's word has a way that we're to live in order to receive what he has for us. It says that those who live accordingly, he's giving us the people that are blessed and the blessings that follow, but it's those who live accordingly, they will receive the kingdom of heaven. We read that they will be comforted. We read they will inherit the earth, be filled and satisfied. We read that they will obtain mercy. They will see God, be called sons and daughters of God, and again, they will receive the kingdom. I know I want all of those things. I want to receive all of those things. I want all of those things in my life. And I would imagine that any of us here following Jesus, we want those same things in our life. This teaching then is, how do we get there? How do we become like Christ? How do we receive the blessings that he has for his people? How do we live like Jesus? This teaching is directly from the mouth of Jesus. That alone should make it more important than anything we can hear or read anywhere else. This is directly from the mouth of Jesus, our King. So far we've covered, blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. It's those who have recognized their need of a Savior. They've realized we can't do it on our own. We're not capable to save ourselves. We've messed up and we need a new way. Those who have seen their sin for what it is, sin and wrong and evil, and that it hurts ourselves, that it hurts those around us, and that it's sin against a holy God. And because of that, we've repented. We've turned from that sin, and we now follow Jesus. It says that they will receive the kingdom of heaven and be comforted. So if we've never recognized that, If we've never seen that we can't save ourselves, if we've never recognized that we need a Savior, if we've never seen our sin for what it really is and repented of it to turn and follow Jesus, then we haven't received the kingdom of heaven and there's no comfort. Blessed are the meek. Again, not the weak, but those who have some self-control. Better yet, those who are under God's control. God made us how we are and who we are. We have emotions, we have feelings and thoughts, but we need to allow God to control what he created, because it says they, those who do that, will inherit the earth. And then we have, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just a hungry tummy, not just, oh, I need a drink, my lips are parched. It's a dying of hunger. It's dying without a drink of water. It's wanting the whole loaf of bread, all there is to offer, not just a slice of bread. I want the whole pitcher of water, don't give me just a cup. It says they will be filled. They will be satisfied. If we've never made God our sole goal and purpose in life, if we've never hungered in that way and thirsted for the righteousness of God, then we'll never be fully satisfied. There will always be searching for something. So this week is part 5 of the Beatitudes, back in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or your phones and you want to turn there, Matthew 5. Now, these are lofty goals. These are not the easiest things to live out. Any of us that have been alive for more than a day know that some of these things we're covering are not easy to live out. But the best way to get closer to God, the best way to become like Jesus, is through prayer. Prayer is so important. It's essential to our Christian life. Last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, out of all things you could imagine they would want to know from him, they asked him how to pray. Not how to do bigger miracles, not how to speak with more authority, not how to do greater signs and wonders. They asked Jesus, teach us, Lord, how to pray. Our prayer life should be strong. Our prayer life should be frequent and bold as we approach the throne of grace. We're praying to the Creator of all things. The great I am. What a privilege that we don't often take advantage of, that we don't often realize, and we don't pray like we should. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't approach the throne of God to receive from him as much as we should. And the guide that Jesus gives us shows us that this life is not all about us. When we come to God in prayer, there's nothing wrong with praying for what we need or what we're facing or what's going on in our lives. But the guide Jesus gave us is first God's name, first God's kingdom, first God's will, and then it moves into our lives and our needs. It's not that praying for ourselves is wrong, but God is first. Let's seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then everything will fall into place. So let's read in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is truth, that is our sword of the Spirit, that we will live by, that we will fight by, that we will advance by. We declare that your word is truth and that we will live accordingly. We will allow it to change us. We will make it our final authority in life. We invite you, Holy Spirit, in this room and into all of the rooms watching live, that you would just shower us with your grace and your love and your mercy this morning, Lord. That you would show us who you are in ways we've never experienced. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart and stir every mind, that your words and your message would come forth this morning. That you would do among us, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this week is blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So again, we need to know, what do these words mean? Because a lot of times we read these words and it's translated into English, and the English just doesn't quite cut it for what it means. Well, merciful in its easiest form, the word means kind. It means compassionate. It means sympathetic. These are words that make up someone who is merciful. But it's interesting that we'll take these words and we'll leave a portion of the meaning off. We like to take these words and kind of make them as easy as possible in our lives. We can think of, you know, we can think we're all these things, kind and compassionate and sympathetic, but not actually do anything with action behind those words. We can feel bad for people that are in a rough spot. We do that often. We can see the need all around us. That's easy to do. We can even sympathize with others and imagine how hard and bad some of these scenarios might be, but then do nothing to act on these feelings. We feel them. We see it. We can sympathize, but do we do anything that's in our power to do to make a difference? The meaning of this word in Greek doesn't stop with the definition of kind, compassionate, and sympathetic. This word means more than just feelings. A person with this quality of mercy finds outlets for their merciful nature. Mercy doesn't stop at kindness. Kindness is more than a smile and a good word to somebody. Kindness has action behind it. We get our words in the English language, charitable and philanthropic, from this word, merciful. If we look at the Hebrew word for merciful, it gets even more interesting because the Hebrew word for merciful is actually untranslatable. We can't put it into English words. It speaks of the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with their eyes, until we can think things with their mind and feel things with their feelings. The word combines tendencies with action. This is something that is central to all of Scripture. This is really what you'll see throughout the entire Bible. It's a major part of the gospel that we preach. Without mercy, there really is no gospel. Without mercy, then Jesus really didn't do too much. The Lord's Prayer that we looked at last week, forgive us our sins. That's one we like to pray, but it's as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We need to finish verses. We need to finish the sentences. There's always an action. We can see that we have sin and that we want forgiveness, but it's as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That is mercy. In James chapter 2 and verse 13 reads, judgment without mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will read over and over again that Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, at first glance, we can read that as Jesus had compassion. He felt bad for somebody. He could sympathize with somebody. He saw need all around him, but that's not what it says. It says he was moved with compassion. His compassion moved him. Because then what you will read is you will read Jesus was moved with compassion, and then you will read about a miracle. Then you will read about a healing, a sign, a wonder, a good word that he had for somebody, something, a provision that he gave to somebody. Every time you will read that Jesus was moved with compassion, you will read what he did with that compassion. That is the gospel. Jesus was moved with a feeling that became an action. Jesus didn't stay on the outside. God didn't stay on the outside. Jesus became a man, like us, like you, like me. He took on flesh, fully God and fully man. That's compassion. That's mercy. He humbled himself. He was seated on a throne in heaven, but yet he came and he took on flesh and he became a man and he was tempted, it says, in every way that we are. It wasn't like he was full in his divinity and nothing ever tempted him. Nothing ever bothered him. Nothing ever tried to move him or sway him. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He suffered. He felt the pain. It wasn't like he did all of these things and he went to that cross and he felt no pain. He felt the pain. He limited himself, relying on the Holy Spirit's power as we have the Holy Spirit's power, and he showed us mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we cleaned up a little bit, not once we reached a certain milestone, not once he kind of cleaned up earth enough that he could go to the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy. We're to do the same. It tells us in Scripture the things Jesus did, we will do in even greater things. That includes miracles. That includes healing and deliverance and prayer and signs and wonders. But it also includes mercy. God can sympathize with our weaknesses because he became like us. He knows what it's like. How can we ever show mercy, love, and forgive if we don't follow Jesus and ever get close enough to somebody. If we're always on the outside of someone in need, if we're always on the outside of our neighbor, how do we ever know enough to love enough? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we stay in situations that are unhealthy. I'm not saying that forgiveness and mercy means that everything disappears and nothing's ever happened bad or wrong. We're not doormats for people to walk on. That is not the gospel. That is not Jesus. We'll look at that in a moment. There are parameters of life that need special attention and different actions, but this is what mercy is. It's not an option for our Christian walk. This beatitude could then read, "Oh, the blessedness of the one who gets right inside other people until he can see with their eyes, until he can think with their thoughts and feel with their feelings. For he who does that will find others do the same for them and will know that that is what God in Jesus Christ has done for us." The part on the Sermon of the Mount that fits with this is Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38 reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now this is a challenging statement by Jesus, but this is the Christian life, the gospel. The thing we need to draw out of this is that Jesus is not eye for an eye. He absolutely is not. If we have this idea that God is eye for an eye, we are wrong. That is the farthest thing from the heart of God in Christ. Loving only those who love you, big deal. Many will say, but it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible. It's law. We can go and read it. It must be who God is. So let's look at that for a minute. You can read through all of Leviticus. Read Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Back in the law, back from the beginning, love God with all you are, all you have, all you ever will be, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love was, is, and always will be God. End of story. Love was his command. Hatred of enemies was not his command. Jesus says, "You heard that it was, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say," that's not God. Hate your enemy, that was a Pharisaic addition. That's not the law. That's not the law God gave. The law God gave is love your neighbor as yourself. Even relating to the eye for an eye, that was not towards hatred. That was not some God who just loves bloodshed and loves to mutilate people and loves to see us hurt one another. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what the law was about. First off, it was hardly ever literally carried out. But secondly, it was actually in place for limitations on us. It was never put there so that we would hurt each other and so that there would be all of this pain and all of this violence. The law, eye for an eye, God put to limit us, to limit the evil in our flesh, to limit the evil within us. It was put there as a limitation not to condone more. It was to limit the evil that we would do to one another. It was to limit how far we as humans would take things. If someone took an eye, our flesh and the human condition will go for the whole head. That's what we do. You take my eye, I'm taking your whole head. You take my arm, I'm taking your life. God said, no. Eye for an eye, only what's appropriate. That's the law. That's what God put in place. Limitations, not evil. Not hatred, but love. The law was to make restitution and make it limited and reasonable. Also in Deuteronomy 19 and 18, this was not to be carried out by personal vengeance. None of this was for me to do directly to you. It was to be done by a mediator, a judge, through some sort of a system that would make it reasonable and fair and limited. It wasn't just so we're vigilantes out there taking eyes for eyes. That was never what it was about. That was not what God had in place. It was actually God's mercy, keeping our evil within the bounds of his mercy. There's just as many scriptures about actual mercy. Proverbs 24 and 29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy's hungry, give him bread. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Because vengeance is God's, not ours. It's for an appointed and appropriate time, not our timing. God is merciful and he wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to him. God is mercy, and he's shown us mercy through our Savior, Jesus. Jesus also says in our text today, another one that's often difficult and taken out of context, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's not condoning abuse. It's not condoning that you're a doormat. It's not condoning that you just stand there and let people slap you around. It's not speaking about pacifism. Barclay gives us some insight again into this. Think about this. Okay, imagine this. Most people are right-handed. When we write a story, when we give examples, we give what's common, and most of us are right-handed. So how do you get slapped in the face on the right cheek by someone who's right-handed? It's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult for me to walk up and slap you on the right cheek if I'm right-handed. According to Jewish rabbinic law, to hit a man with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as to hit him with the flat of the hand. This is speaking of insult. This is speaking of the worst kind of insult or defamation or rudeness that you can imagine. It's not being abused. It's not being a doormat. It's not standing there and letting others beat you to a pulp. That's not what he's talking about. It could be expanded this way. Even if a man should direct at you the most deadly and calculated insult, you must on no account retaliate, and you must on no account resent it. It's not about being hit in the face and standing there to take it. Jesus is making a point about how we look at others. It's making a point of us not always being on the outside looking in, but willingly looking at what God did for us and the mercy that God's showing us, and how can we extend and show that mercy to others. This life is about Jesus and his kingdom. Look at what Jesus went through for you. Look what he went through for me. Look what he went through to establish his kingdom in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit would live within us. This life is about becoming more like him. Love is greater. Love never fails. Mercy, it triumphs over judgment. So if you find yourself in a situation and you're asking, what do I do here? Mercy or judgment? Choose mercy. Because that's the heart of God. Verse 48 reads, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's not speaking of sinless perfection. This life isn't about sinless perfection. It's about our goal, and our aim is to become like Christ. There are absolutely things that we need to get rid of from our life. There are absolutely things that cannot stay in our life if we're following Jesus. Jesus said that it's a narrow path, and few will find it. So if we're the ones on the narrow path who have found it, we need to be getting rid of stuff in our life that isn't God and that isn't according to His Word. If we see it in His Word that it's not to be in His kingdom, then we should be getting rid of it. But it's not about the tick box. It's not about ticking off more good than bad. It's not about how good my week was and how much I read my Bible compared to last week. Read your Bible. It's good. Those are amazing. But you're not going to stand before God and He's not going to say, you know, you did really good. You read your Bible this many times every week and the next person didn't. It's not what it's about. Those things matter. Read your Bible. Go to studies. Learn and grow. Worship. Be in church on Sunday morning. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is mercy. What saves you is the fact that God was willing to not stay on the outside, but come in to us. To see our condition, to live among us, to live how we lived, and to overcome what we could never overcome. This is more speaking of a completeness, a maturity, an all-inclusive love. We need to know the heart of God. We see too much these days of all of this. We can spout off every scripture there is. We can tell you everything that the Bible says. We've been at more Bible studies than most people have ever been to. Yet we don't know the heart of God. It's the heart of God that matters. Jesus says elsewhere that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. It's not about how many miracles or signs or wonders. It's about, do we know Jesus? And does He know us? We need to be merciful because He is merciful. We wouldn't be here without mercy. We wouldn't have salvation without mercy. It's God that we're to fear and Him alone. I want to read from Isaiah something this morning. As we see all of the things going on in the world around us and all of the craziness and all of the nonsense that's going on, it's so easy to lose track of what God has for us. It's so easy to get caught up in all of these things and look to these things as what's going to save us, as what's going to save the world. It's so easy to look at, if Trump doesn't get back in, the world is done. Really? It's so easy to say, you know, if Trudeau doesn't change or turn around, Canada's over. Really? I don't know that Trudeau or Trump have that much power. Absolutely, these things matter. Absolutely, the injustices going on matter. Absolutely, we should fight for justice. But let's pray. Let's pray. Let's read our word. Let's be on our knees before God, because I can post whatever I want to post. And do you know how much my post is going to affect the election in the United States of America? But my prayers might. Isaiah chapter 8, reading from verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are signs and wonders in Israel. From the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So I'd encourage you to choose mercy. Care about what matters, absolutely. Fight about justice, absolutely. But God is who we fear. Not as in we cower in fear because he's a mean, angry God. We revere him in reverence and awe and majesty because he is creator and he is mercy and he is love and he is Alpha and he is Omega and he is the great I am. It's God and God alone who can save and end this land. It's God and God alone who can save or end America. It's God and God alone who can save and end Canada. Politics matter. Who's in place matters. So pray and be involved and seek justice, but do it with mercy and do it with the heart of God and do it in love and do it not because you care who's the one in charge and not because you think you know what's right and wrong. Do it because lives are at stake. Do it because it matters for the people who will be affected by the decisions made. Do it with mercy. We need to be merciful. Why? Because blessed are the merciful. How are they blessed? They will obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and who you are and your goodness in our lives. We thank you for mercy because without your mercy, God, we would have nothing and we wouldn't be here and all of this would be for nothing. But because of your mercy, we have grace and we have forgiveness and we have new life. We thank you, God, that you are love and you are mercy and you are compassion and compassion that has action to it. You saw our state. You saw where we were. You saw where our lives were destined and you came into our lives to save us. You came to give us new life and salvation because you loved us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Jesus. So thank you for mercy. Help us to see your mercy in every area of our lives. Help us to live merciful toward others, where we see how they see and we can feel how they feel and think how they think enough to love them. Help us to never be doormats and all of these weird things that have come out of your teaching, but help us to not return insult for insult. Help us to not retaliate on words said against us, but help us to respond in love with your heart, God. We pray for our country, Canada. We pray for the United States. We pray for the elections and all of the crazy nonsense going on. If there's ways we can fight for justice that will matter, show us what those ways are. But help us to pray because prayer changes things. Your word says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, God, that you'll heal our land. But the catch is we got to pray. Not yell and scream, not picket, not post on Facebook and all of these places. We need to pray. Thank you for the promise that as we pray, you answer and you hear and you move. We trust that God, you and you alone can save Canada. You and you alone can save the United States. So let your name be glorified. Let your kingdom come. And God, let your will be done among us. In Jesus' name, amen.